We turn to the passage of Scripture which we read in the Gospel according to Luke, Luke chapter 24, and we shall read again at verse 32. Luke 24 at verse 32. And they said one to another, "Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the Scriptures?" Amen. Here we learn of a burning heart, and we may wonder at that. What does it signify? And perhaps we ought to be asking ourselves, do we know anything of such an experience? This is not a natural thing. This is something supernatural. This is God having dealings with his own. This is the Spirit of the Lord bringing the truth of the Word of God to bear upon God's people. The personal evidence that we have passed from death to life. Now, the two we learn of in this passage were disciples. They were followers of Christ. They were not without grace, but they only had it in its beginning. In the time that they had been associated with the Lord, their hopes had been raised. And we learn that from verse 19. The one who joined them on the way said to them, "What things? These things that you are speaking of, and the things that you are telling of?" They said unto him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people." That was the estimation they had of Jesus. It was one shared by many, certainly earlier on in the Lord's ministry. A prophet. A prophet indeed. But now things had changed. And we see that in the following verses, 20 and 21. "And how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done." Is it not significant that they took note of the fact that this was the third day, because of what follows there in the narrative and the relation it has to the Lord Jesus and the things he himself spoke of to his disciples? Doubt had entered in, but the one who joined them on their journey would remove their doubt. He would speak to them. He would open their understanding. He would give them light. And they would recognize him in the end as the very one upon whom their hopes had been set. And while the hope had dimmed because of events, the light that they would get from the Scriptures, as the Lord will be opening up the Scriptures to them, it would transform them. And they would be turned from a sorrowful spirit to a joyful spirit. stirred to carry on and serve the Lord and bear witness to him. Oh, dear friends, we need something of this. We need this burning heart. Without it, we are not Christians in the biblical sense. And we need, as Christians who have that life within, more of it, more knowledge, more fellowship with Christ, stronger faith, and a stronger resolution to follow the Lord, even to follow him fully. Let us consider then, with God's help, a burning heart. And we shall note three things in connection with the burning heart. And the first of them is this: it accompanied biblical instruction. The burning heart was experienced by these two disciples when the Lord was with them, while he talked with them by the way, and while he opened to them the scriptures. And that is very significant. You may find people even within the church, and they will speak of various experiences which they would describe as spiritual, and they may be very mystical, difficult to pin down, because they have no relation to the Word. These experiences have taken place quite apart from the Bible, quite apart from the regular means of grace. And we're always concerned when people speak in such a fashion, and the Bible does not seem to be at the center of the things that they are talking of. We have these two disciples, and they have traveled the way from Jerusalem to Emmaus. The journey in total would be around 7 miles. And they were talking together about the recent events, and especially about the crucifixion of Jesus. And they were reasoning together. They were trying to work out everything. As we've noted, they had a hope concerning Jesus, but now that hope seemed to be gone. Yet there was this one glimmer of light. The reports that they were hearing that the tomb was empty. And then at some point in their journey, another traveler joined them. They did not know who he was, but of course the companion was Christ himself. And we have then the testimony given by these two disciples concerning the blessing they received when the Lord met with them. And what did the Lord do? He talked with them, and he opened to them the scriptures. We learn that from verse 27. Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So you see, as the Lord was dealing with these two disciples, ministering to them, the Word was central. The Old Testament scriptures, they were familiar with them, and yet in certain respects, they still did not comprehend them, the true meaning of them. If they had done, then the death of Christ would have been understood to be very much at the heart of why the Messiah came into the world, the Savior of Israel, that it was by making atonement for sin that he would save the people of God. But they did not, as yet, see these things clearly. It was only when the Lord joined them and began to speak that they enjoyed that blessing. The scriptures were opened to them. Now we can say this. The public ministry of Christ consisted of the Saviour preaching and teaching the things concerning the kingdom of God. And he did so with clarity. There has never been a better teacher of the things of God in this world than the Son of God, Jesus Christ. There could not be a better teacher of these things. The clarity was there. And there was power in the word that Christ preached. Yet at the same time, many who heard him remained in unbelief. When it pleased the Lord, grace was given, and those who heard him, through the effectual work of the Holy Spirit, were made wise unto salvation. And the same thing has taken place in history since then, down through the centuries, and until the present. And it will continue to be the case until the Lord returns. Congregations gather. One stands up in the name of Christ, King and Head of the Church, reads the scriptures, and seeks to proclaim them, to teach them. And we trust with a measure of clarity. And what happens? Well, in the will of God, one here and one there, they begin to get light and understanding and wisdom and be turned in repentance to the Lord, to trust in Christ for salvation. That is our hope, that is our fervent prayer for all who hear the gospel. And many sadly remain in darkness and in unbelief. It is all to do with God's sovereignty. He is the King. He dispenses his favor as it pleases him. To one he is gracious, and that one comes to a saving knowledge and bows the knee to Christ. Others hear, and yet they do not hear. They do not understand. They do not come to Christ. They really do not see their personal need. Ministers today preach the same gospel as Christ himself preached. There is no difference there. We do not preach it as well as Christ preached it, but it is the same gospel. And as it pleases God, it may have good effect. It may be that hearing it, you are blessed. We trust it is so. That the word comes with power. That the word speaks to you. It addresses you as though you were the only one hearing it. It is for you. Very much for you. And when that happens, there is something of what we are reading of in the text. Did not our heart burn within us? What is happening? The minister is preaching the word, and the Lord blows upon the coal and makes it burn. And there is that powerful voice, the voice of the Lord. It is heard by the one to whom the Lord is making himself known. My sheep hear my voice. They follow me. Christ calling his own. And when Christ calls, when the Spirit works, you do not sit still. You do not remain as you are. There is a great change. And there is a coming to Christ. We are always in the right place when we come to God's house. It is easy sometimes to excuse ourselves from public worship. We may not be feeling too well. There may be things pressing upon our minds, our hearts, things demanding our attention. We're occupied with these things, but it is always right to come to God's house, because this is the appointed place, and these are the appointed means whereby we may receive God's blessing. Certainly in our homes also, when we read the scriptures, but especially in the preaching of God's word. That is when Jesus Christ, the great prophet of the church, is pleased to so bless the word that it becomes effectual in our hearts and lives, and our heart burns within us. So this burning heart accompanied biblical instruction. It was the result, as it were, of the word being blessed to these two disciples. And secondly, it represented spiritual conviction. That's what the burning heart represents. We need to look a little more closely at what is signified by this. Did not our heart burn within us? It was something these two disciples felt. Now, we often hear in preaching or counseling that we're not to go by our feelings, that Christianity is different from the way it is presented by some, where it's all about emotion and passion and feelings of one sort or another. If you do not have them, the Spirit's not really with you, working in your life. God speaks to us through our minds. He addresses our minds. We're rational beings. And we have in the scriptures divine truth. It's intelligible. It is a word that we can receive and we can comprehend. But then you have the fact, the solemn fact, of man's fallen condition. And that means although we hear the truth, and there's nothing wrong with the truth, there's something very wrong with us. And we do not receive it. It's a mystery to us. Everything seems to be dark. That emphasizes the need for the Holy Spirit and God's mighty grace to work within our soul. And when the Lord works, then there is this burning heart. And the one who has it knows that this is the Lord. It's a felt experience, But it is so profound and so radical that we know this can only be the Lord. Something has changed. A new power has come in. And not just a power, but an affection. The Lord's love has reached us in the Word concerning Christ. Christ has made himself known to us as the lover of our soul, the one who gave himself for us. And the response is there, faith in the Redeemer and love to Christ. The consequence of the burning heart for these two disciples is in the previous verse. And their eyes were opened and they knew him. That is the test of all spiritual experience. Does it bring us to this? Knowing Christ, the Christ of God, the Christ of Holy Scripture. And knowing Christ means to know who he is, that he is a divine person, God's only begotten Son, become man, and knowing what he has done. What has Christ done? He came to preach and to teach, but he came to die. Suffering servant of God, going to Calvary's cross, laying down his life. Why did he do that? On behalf of sinners, representing them. And the purpose was, in the divine counsels, that Christ would redeem sinners. He would deliver them from their bondage to sin. He would satisfy the justice of God on their behalf, so that they might know release, that they might be free. The Son of Man makes men truly free. Do we know that? We like to think of ourselves as free. We live in a free country, that's what we say. And we can live our own lives as we please. But you see, the life you live is dictated by the state of your heart, and the heart is not right with God. It is sinful, it is corrupt, and so the life that you live, even freely, is not a life that God can approve. We sin daily in thought, word, and deed. So a change is required. We are really enslaved to sin. You may not like to think of it that way. You may think of sin as simply being your choice. You may convince yourself that you could choose the opposite. But you can't. You choose to sin. We all choose to sin. That is the dictate of our fallen nature. That's the inclination of it. It's only by restraint, divine restraint, providence, that God would prevent this world, prevent the individual from doing all the sin that we're only too capable of. That's not freedom. That is true slavery. When you do what you do freely, and yet what you do is the very opposite of what you ought to be doing. We're not thinking about outward things always. We're thinking about the inner life first and foremost. The thoughts, the desires, the attitudes, the ambitions. Analyze them. Consider them. Are they centered upon God? Do you have eternity in view? Do you seek to glorify the Lord? Do you have in mind the need of your soul, the welfare of your never dying soul? You must. If you are wise, you will. Christ and Christ alone delivers from our bondage to sin. The burning heart of these two disciples, it speaks of a stronger conviction that Jesus was the Redeemer. Through what Christ did, through the instruction they received from the Lord himself, they were more fully persuaded than they had ever been that he was indeed the Redeemer. They had believed one aspect of the prophecies concerning the Messiah. Verse 21, we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel, that Jesus was the Messiah who would deliver God's covenant people, Israel, from their earthly foes and bring in the righteous reign of God in the nation. They had believed that. Many in our Lord's day believe that that is what the Messiah would do. These two had believed that Jesus was that Messiah. What Christ did for these two on the way to Emmaus was to show them the other side of the prophecies that relate to the Messiah. And you see it at verse 25. O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Christ had to suffer. Christ had to die. You can go right back to the book of Genesis. The seed of the woman, promised by God, the one who would crush the head of the serpent, destroy Satan, his power, and deliver his people from the wicked one by redeeming them, paying for their sins. You see it in Psalm 22, which we were singing. We were singing that part which moves from the sufferings of Christ, I all my bones may tell, and into the triumphant part. How the Lord would bless the congregation. How the Lord would bless the meek, show mercy, save his people. And you see it also in Isaiah chapter 53. That wonderful account of Christ, the Lamb of God, going to the slaughter. And why? Well, for his people. And the iniquity of his people laid upon him. And by his wounds, his people healed. Christ is the suffering servant of God. Christ is indeed the King of his people, his church. But he suffered. He had to suffer. He could not be the King without that suffering. When the Lord Jesus dwelt with these two disciples, the day being far spent, they sat down to dine. And a wonderful thing happened there at what no doubt was just a very simple meal. It came to pass as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave to them, and their eyes were opened and they knew him. What happened? Well, when Christ took that bread and when he blessed it and broke it, no doubt the wounds in his hands were seen. And the eyes of these two disciples were opened. It is the Lord, crucified but risen. Have we spiritually seen the wounds of Christ? The wounds of the risen Christ? Made that connection that though Jesus suffered, died on the cross and was buried, he rose again, the same body, the same Christ. The burning heart represented spiritual conviction, persuasion, belief, confidence in the truth. And what of ourselves? When we hear the gospel, has the Lord so worked in your heart that you have this conviction that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and the Savior of sinners? We need that. And only God can give it. Thirdly and finally, in connection with the burning heart, it produced appropriate action. We see it in these two disciples, and this may be applied also to ourselves, sitting under the gospel. And we're thinking of what we have in verse 33. And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them. These two disciples had traveled from Jerusalem to Emmaus. The Lord had joined them. The Lord had entered their house and eaten with them. And now they know him. He vanishes out of their sight. And they speak to each other. And this is what they say. Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way? While he opened to us the scriptures? Well, yes, he did. And so did our hearts burn. And we need to go and join ourselves again with the other disciples. Not to wait until the morning, but to make their way as quickly as they could to Jerusalem, even the same hour. And there they found the 11 gathered together, and others with them. And what were they saying? The Lord is risen indeed, and hath appeared to Simon. And then the two told what things were done in the way, and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. You see the consequence of this gracious work of God, this spiritual conviction, this burning heart. heart. It brings the one who has that heart closer to the Lord, to the things of the Lord, the desire for the Lord, to know Him, to serve Him, to glorify Him. That's the result. It always is. When grace is given, it does not leave the individual unchanged. It's not simply a gift that we can say that we have received, and yet there's no change in our lives. If there is no change, how can we say that we have received the gift of salvation? Are we not still in our sins? A rising up, a going forth, a joining with the company, and praising God. These are the things that should be seen and will be seen in those whom the Lord blesses. Those who are awakened spiritually, led to repentance and faith. Those who are following Christ. You do not do that at a distance. You do that in the fellowship of God's people. You desire to be with them, and you rejoice in glorifying God together. We need then to ask ourselves certain questions. Can we say that there is a spiritual burning, a flame of faith in our hearts? Can we say, and we do not have to be able to give a time or a place, that there has been a real change in our lives? A change that has taken us from one course in life and on to another one. Now, the course we're all on when we come into the world is what Jesus called the broad way. And you remember what he said about it. He said, many go that way. And where does it lead? It leads to destruction. How strange is that? People going along a way that will lead them to destruction? Why are they not fleeing from that way? Well, that's the power of sin and the blindness of sin. You will even do that which your conscience is telling you is wrong, sinful, hell-deserving. You'll do that. Well, when grace comes, when the word of the truth of the gospel takes effect in your heart, when you have that burning heart, things are different. You turn, enabled by God, from the broad way. And he brings you into the narrow way. The narrow way leads unto life. And we should all be desiring life. The life here is eternal life. And everyone should be seeking that. What is that life? That life consists in knowing God, dwelling in His presence, having fellowship with Him, knowing His love, and His love in pardoning your sin, making you a child of God. and so working in your heart and life that you are indeed a new creature, and the Lord is with you, and he keeps you, and he guides you all along the way that will take you from this poor sinful world to that better country that awaits God's people. This is the Lord's work. The truth is there in Scripture. You read it, you hear it, but do you believe it, even to the saving of your soul? It has been pointed out that in this chapter, there are three great openings. The opening of the tomb, Christ's tomb. The opening of the Scriptures, the Word of God. The opening of the understanding of these disciples. Well, consider those things and seek the Lord's blessing upon what you have heard. And God, by his Holy Spirit, will indeed answer the prayers of those who call upon him, that they might have light and knowledge and wisdom and salvation. He says, with an everlasting salvation. And the hearts of his people rejoice to know him, the God who is so merciful and gracious. May the Lord bless his word. Let us pray. O Lord, we pray that thy Spirit will indeed apply these things that we have considered. And we pray that in our very heart we would know the voice of God, the power of the truth, and that change, that transformation, which grace works, and the glory belongs to thee, and to thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ our Saviour, who died on the cross for sinners, and who now, through the Word and Spirit, brings the blessings of salvation to his own. Watch over us and keep us. Take us to our homes in safety. And forgive our sin for Jesus' sake. Amen.